Defending the faith, again from Jude chapter 1, verse 3. This says, "Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people." In our past messages, we have described why there was the urgency, and you could read through the book of Jude there to see the urgency of people coming and infiltrating the Christian circles or the churches and it really beginning to lead people astray by false doctrines and things like that. And again, you can see the details of that in the book of Jude, but there was an urgency. He was describing an urgency. He says, I'd really just like to talk about salvation, but he says there is an urgency in this day, and I believe it is in the same in the day that we live in, that there are basic foundational doctrines of faith that are attempting, you know, through various ways to be stripped from the church, and the church not have that solid foundation anymore. And so this is why we're taking some time to address some of these what might seem to be basic teachings, and yet they are, like I said, attempting to be stripped away from the church in our day, and so we need to hold fast to these things. They make a difference for our everyday lives. It's not just fluff or just, well, as long as we know that, you know, as long as we have that theology, that doctrine, we're okay. It's like those things are being attempted to be taken away from us. And one of the things that you'll see as I explain more in the message today, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of those things that is, in fact, being challenged in the world today, or even in the church today. We talked some about the creeds that were established and creeds that were spoken to, in a sense, defend the faith or make that proclamation of what our faith is. And in the Nicene Creed, there's a small section regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it said regarding that. It says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets." There's a whole lot in there, and yet there's a whole lot more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is very, very difficult to summarize in just the a small paragraph. There's a whole lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's very, very difficult to summarize in one message. I could very easily go into a series of messages regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit and may at some point do that. Obviously, I'm not going to give you the whole goods today, but just kind of an introduction or the basic regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the day, in the church age, in the time that we live. So let's talk about God's energizer, the Holy Spirit. Now, I kind of wanted to put up the energizer bunny, you know, the boom, 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 you know, that talks about keeps going and going and going. And, you know, we could make some relation or some connection with that being like the Spirit of God, who is God's energizer, the one that empowers us and the one that just keeps going and going and going, never runs out of that energy, never runs out of that power supply for us to walk in and live as God intends for us to do. But again, we're going to be talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, excuse me, we understand that the Spirit of God has always been part of the Godhead. God has always existed. There was not a beginning for God. It's very difficult for us to get out of our concept of the space or the time continuum or the dimension of time and to be able to understand God as being eternal, always was, always will be. But the Spirit of God, part of the Godhead, is as well in the beginning with God. We see it in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." So we see the Spirit of God present in creation. He was there. We know also from John chapter 1 that Jesus, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word became manifest and took upon himself the form of flesh. So we know Jesus was involved in the creation as well. And so when God speaks and says, "Let us make man in our image," he's not talking to the angels. He's talking to the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are all there together in the creation process. And here specifically, we see the Spirit of God there at the beginning. So he always has been. We just want to establish that. The Spirit of God has always been present. He was brooding over the waters, hovering over the surface of the waters. When God spoke, then the Spirit of God was enabled to move and to bring that into being. Now, also we see within the context of the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God coming upon prophets, priests, and kings. You read that several times. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. And so that's how the prophets prophesied. In fact, in the Nicene Creed, it says, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. The Spirit of God spoke by the prophets, spoke through the prophets, came upon the prophets and prophesied. Okay, but I want you to see, and we'll see this specifically in Scripture, that there is a definite distinction between with and in. Okay, so we'll see that. I'll have you look with me, if you have your Bibles, look with me at John chapter 14. And in fact, you know, we're just going to be looking at a few references in John 14, John 15, and John 16. But those three passages of Scripture are just so significant concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those three chapters of the book of John, I would just really encourage you to spend some time in those chapters, 14, 15, and 16, regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus was establishing or setting up at the point of his departure and his return to the Father, he wasn't going to leave them lacking anything. We'll see that in these chapters. But specifically in chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, it says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Okay, so Jesus makes a distinction regarding the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he's always been here. He's always been in the earth. He was brooding over the waters of the earth at creation. He came upon prophets, priests, and kings. He's always been here, but Jesus makes a distinction between with and in. He says he is with you, but he will be in you. There was a significant event that was going to take place that made it possible for the Spirit of God to dwell in people. Excuse me. So here's some of the details if you want to take notes along with me. He says the Father will give you another advocate. Now that word advocate is the definition of that, and it's translated this way in many scriptures, many translations, translated as comforter, encourager, counselor, he also says in this passage that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. He is the one who leads you into all truth. And again, he said, he lives with you now and later will be in you. He goes on to say, when the Father sends the advocate, the Holy Spirit will be my representative. It says he will teach you everything and he will remind you of everything that I told you. Okay, so those are some significant aspects regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what he would do when he comes. Okay, I think I got that from another passage of Scripture because it's not in that one that I read. Okay, so your assignment is to find where I got that scripture. I'm not exactly sure where the notes, what reference that one came from. Okay, but then look with me to John chapter 15 and verse 26. And it says, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father, and he will testify all about me. You must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." Okay, so here he says, "I will send you the Advocate." Again, here he is called the Spirit of Truth. "He will testify about me," Jesus said. And then he goes on to say, now we are also going to testify about him, or his apostles, his disciples would also testify about him. Okay, then in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 14, a little longer passage here. I'll go ahead and read it and then give you the notes for it. John 16, verse beginning with verse 5. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Okay, so let me just share a few of the details from that passage of Scripture. Again, this is something that is very, very interesting, and I don't think people really, really recognize the significance of these words of Jesus when he says, it's best for you if I go away. You know, how many times have we thought, oh, wouldn't it be awesome to walk with Jesus, to have been on this earth when Jesus was here on earth? I mean, we see all the miracles that he did, and the people, you know, they touch the hem of his garment and be healed. You know, he would pass by them, he'd touch them, he'd, you know, spit, make mud, put it in their eyes, whatever. You know, all these special kinds of miraculous things, and we say, oh, the most awesome thing in the world would be to have been on earth when Jesus was. And yet Jesus is saying to his own disciples, it's better for you if I leave. How could he say such a thing? Well, because he knew that Jesus, you know, was a physical being. He took upon himself the form of flesh. That meant he was limited to space and time. He was in this dimension with us, so he could only be at one place at one time. And yet what he was talking about with the Spirit of God, remember how he said, he is with you, but he will be in you. They would have the Spirit of Jesus with them no matter where they were. Didn't matter what, you know, city or what, they could be completely separated, you know, different disciples, and yet the Spirit of God present with them as though Jesus were right there with them physically. And we have that here today, the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us, so that it's like Jesus is present with us. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. He goes on to say this, then I will send the Advocate. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he says he's going to convict the world concerning sin, excuse me, of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. Now, this is very interesting for us to take note of. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world. Sometimes we think it's our job to convict the world. It's our job to make people feel guilty. It's our job to show them that how wrong they are and make them feel bad for their being wrong. It is not our job to do that. That is the ministry of the Spirit of God, to convict the world concerning sin, concerning God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. Now, we live out our Christianity, and that may become a conviction to them because they are experiencing the manifestation of the Spirit of God through us. We may speak things that will bring them to conviction because of the Spirit of God speaking things through us, but it is the Spirit of God's ministry to convict them, not ours. So don't sit there and go, well, you know, until you finally get this, so you're feeling so bad, you know, I got to keep hammering on you. That's not the way it is. It is not our responsibility to convict. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let him do it through you, with you, not you doing it yourself. Now, here's another interesting thing that Jesus had to say. He said, there's so much I want to tell you. And you're going to have to change your notes because I made a mistake. I said, but you can bear it. It should be you cannot in your notes. But there's so much I want to tell you now, but you cannot bear it. In other words, there were things that the disciples in the presence of Jesus, with him speaking directly to them, they could not receive the revelation of that truth until something else happened, until they had the infilling or indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't receive these things. They couldn't receive that revelation. Jesus said, I'm not even going to attempt to share this truth with you because you can't bear it. You won't be able to receive it. You won't be able to receive the revelation. But he says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, it says he will guide you into all truth. He will tell you about the future. How awesome is that? You might think, oh, wow, you mean we can be fortune tellers? Is that what the Spirit of God does for us? Well, in a sense, yes, but mostly no. Not when you're thinking about, you know, fortune tellers reading palms or looking into the crystal ball or that kind of thing. That's not what the Spirit of God is for us. But, you know, I remember driving down the road once and all of a sudden I hear the word deer. And so I slow down. I mean, this is nighttime. I slow down and I go about a half mile down the road and here's three deer that walk across in front of me. What was that? That was the Spirit of God revealing the future. Why? To protect you. How many times does the Spirit of God speak to us? Sometimes we recognize it. A lot of times I think we don't. He's still speaking, but we just don't. Oh, I'm glad I thought of that, you know, or whatever. But the Spirit of God, you know, and I'm not just talking about, you know, I was going to say minor things, but hitting a deer could be a major thing. But, you know, like the call of God upon my life. How did I come to be a pastor? I didn't just wake up one morning and decide, you know what? I don't like farming. I want to be a pastor instead. You know, it wasn't that way at all. It was a process of the Spirit of God leading me and directing me and revealing to me the gifts that God had given within me and those gifts being confirmed by the people around me. You know, that's a good way to find out what your gifts really are. You know, if you stand up and say, I'm a prophet of God, you know, but no one else is acknowledging that you are a prophet of God, you might want to rethink that, you know, or find out what your gift might really be. You know, because if God has given you a gift, people are going to recognize it. In fact, ordination, when a person is ordained, it is simply people saying yes to what God has already done. It's not making a person to be a pastor by ordaining them. It is people simply saying, you know, we recognize the gift of God in your life, and we're going to say yes to it. And so, but how do those things come to be? How does a person realize what God's will is for them in their life? It is the ministry of the Spirit of God to reveal those things, to bring truth to you and to reveal even the future. This is what I have for you to do. This is what God will do for you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, telling you about the future. Okay, now, Jesus spoke to his disciples regarding this power from the Lord. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and this is where I get the word God's energizer. It says, now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Okay, now this is just before Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, and he's speaking those words to his disciples. He says, I'm going to go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but you guys wait. He had given them the commission, the great commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I had commanded you. That was the commission that Jesus had given to his disciples, but he said, now wait. You just wait. Because there's something that you need before you go and do this. You need the energizer. You need the power from heaven. You need God's power from heaven, and that is what the Holy Spirit is for you. I'm going to go. I'm going to send him. So you wait. You wait until he comes. So that's what they did. They waited in that upper room. They prayed day and night. They waited until that day, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. It says it this way in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. I'm going to go ahead and look that one up. I don't think I printed that one out. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, but when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so again, Jesus says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized, he says, in just a few days. Okay, so they had kind of a time frame. This is not years and years or decades before the Holy Spirit's coming. He says, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says in this then, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the reason for that power is so that they could be his witnesses. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Okay, so the power of the Spirit of God was for them to be witnesses. It was to enable them to fulfill the commission or the command that Jesus had given to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were receiving God's energizer, giving them the power, giving them the ability, giving them the grace to do this. Okay, then the day comes. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2. Turn with me there. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At the time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, and I won't just explain all the different places they were from, but I'll skip on down into verse 10. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Okay, I'll give you a few notes before we go on here. There were signs that came with this outpouring of the Spirit of God. The signs that were expressed on that day were the sounds of a roaring windstorm. Now, obviously, this wasn't a citywide, it wasn't, okay, there happened to be a wind blow that day, and all of a sudden it picked up, and so what's so special about that? It says they ran to the place where they heard this. So obviously it was in one local place that they heard this, whatever. You know, it wasn't just a wind blowing through the city at that time. There was a sound of a roaring windstorm. It says there were flames of fire settling on each one. This is another sign, a demonstration of this outpouring of the Spirit of God. And then another phenomena that happened is they began speaking with other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to do that. The people that were gathered together at that point from all these different places, they were amazed at this. These are Galileans. How do they know my language? Well, they knew it by the Spirit of God giving it to them, giving them the ability, or again, the power from heaven for them to be witnesses. What were they witnessing? All the wonderful things that God had done. That's what they were speaking in the variety of languages so that people could understand and hear and understand what God had done. And so Jesus, the Spirit of God had been poured out, giving them the ability or the power. That's why he said, wait till you receive the power to be able to do this. Okay, so let's go on. I'm going to, one other comment here from the scripture. The crowds were amazed and perplexed, but others ridiculed them as being drunk. Now, obviously, a person in a drunken condition is much different from a person that's just speaking another language. I mean, if they just said they were drunk because they were speaking another language, I mean, how many of you have, you know, been in an airport or maybe downtown Rochester or whatever, and you hear this, I mean, in your mind, you go, oh, they're wasted. Listen to them. They're drunk. You don't do that. You go, oh, they're from someplace else. They're a foreigner. They're speaking a different language. Wish I knew what they were saying. They're probably talking about me. Did you hear about the paranoid man? Couldn't stand going to the football games because every time the team huddled up, they were sure they were talking about him. Anyway, you know, some people are really super sensitive. Everyone's talking about him. But, you know, when you see or hear someone speaking another language, you don't immediately assume they're drunk. So there was something about them that was happening with them, you know, that really caused these people to think they have been drinking. Okay, well, let's go on. I'll share a little bit more about that later. Let's see, where do I want to go now in chapter 2? I'm just going to go on with verse 14. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." You know, so it's like, this doesn't even make sense that they're drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. You don't start drinking when you wake up. It doesn't even make sense. No, this is something else. I didn't hear that. I don't think I want to. Okay, verse 16. "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now here's what he's saying. I'll give you some of the details here. He's saying this is what was prophesied. So there is a specific event that is happening in this period of history. Nothing like it before. This marks a new day. This marks something that was prophesied about a long time ago through the prophet Joel, that he would pour out his spirit on all people. So it's not just the priests, the kings, the prophets that are the spirit coming upon them. It's not just anymore the spirit of God brooding over the earth. This is a new outpouring of the spirit of God, empowering God's people to do his work. He said, this is what was prophesied. Your sons and your daughters, he said, will begin to speak and will begin to manifest the presence of God in this manner. Excuse me. And he goes on, let me read the verse, beginning with verse 37. You know, as Peter declares the gospel here, then in verse 37, as Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And so here he declares this promise. When they are pierced in their heart, he says, all of you, this promise is for you, your children, Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord, but this is what you need to do. He says, repent of your sin, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, he opened it up and said, who qualifies? He didn't say, you know, this is for a certain dispensation. This is just for a certain period of time now, and then it will come to a conclusion or to a close. He said, this is for you guys, it's for your kids, and it's for people who aren't Jews, it's for Gentiles, it's for all the nations, and it's for everyone who the Lord calls, everyone who the Lord calls to himself. So that people means you and me here sitting today. This promise was for us as well as for those on that day of Pentecost. Okay, let me go on here. Acts chapter 8, then. We see the ongoing experience of people receiving this gift from God. Remember, Jesus said, when I go, I will send him. And this is a continual experience of people receiving this. You know, there were not everyone was there on the day of Pentecost. As they continue to share the gospel, they continue to share this experience of this infilling, or as Jesus described it, as being baptized by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, this is when persecution begins in Jerusalem. Stephen is stoned, and as a result of that, the Christians start dispersing from the city of Jerusalem. But as they go, they begin declaring the gospel message, the good news, to people everywhere that they go. And so Philip goes to the city of Samaria, and it says, starting with verse 12. It says, "But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon them, upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power." Okay, so here we see some things happening again. The believers were baptized. They believed and baptized, but it says that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So, you know, the question comes to mind, and I'm going to show some different instances in Scripture here how the Spirit of God comes upon people in different ways, different experiences of this infilling or dwelling of the Holy Spirit. In this instance, it was separate from their act of faith of believing the gospel message. And even to the point, you know, they were believers, they had already been water baptized in the name of Jesus, and yet it says that they had not received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John go to help them, or to impart that, or by the laying out of hands, for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Peter and John prayed and laid hands on to receive them. Now this was the experience then. They prayed for them, they laid hands on them. That's not the experience every time. It wasn't the experience on the day of Pentecost, and there's another instance I'll show you where it was different than this. But in this instance, they laid hands on them, and they prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, there was tangible evidence of that. We don't see, or it doesn't describe to us scripturally what that tangible evidence was of them receiving the Holy Spirit, but it was obvious because Simon, who was among them, saw that they received the Holy Spirit, and he says, "You know, show me how to do that, or you know, can I pay you something, and you give me this gift?" Now he was all messed up in that thought, and Peter rebukes him, and you know, has to set him straight, and he does, and he comes, he says, "No, pray that none of those things happen to me that you said were going to happen," but there is obvious tangible evidence of this outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the Samaritans for Simon to have responded that way and desired that power himself to be able to do that. And so, again, it doesn't say exactly what that evidence is. Another experience in the household of Cornelius, this is where Peter goes, is actually led by God in a vision. Angels of God come and say, you know, there's a man coming or there are men coming. Go with them. Go to the household of Cornelius. This is in Acts chapter 10. And as Peter is preaching, they experience this outpouring of the Spirit of God. Verse 44, Acts 10. "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, 'Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did?' So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days." Now here again is a really different experience. Peter is preaching the gospel. He's sharing with them the good news. And it says the Holy Spirit falls on all who are listening. Now, I kind of like to use this passage kind of jokingly once in a while, saying, you know, if you want the Holy Spirit, you got to listen to my message. You got to be one who is listening. You know, but there's probably, you know, I kind of make fun that way, but there's probably a whole lot of reality to that. If you come in here and you just totally drift off in your mind and you're not listening, in fact, you're doing your week's day timer in your head, you know, what am I going to do this week, so on and so forth, you probably won't get a whole lot of the Spirit of God. You know, it's not just because you're here. It's because you're tuned in and you're connecting with the Spirit of God and you're listening. And as you listen, then you receive. And so here it was with them. It says, I don't know why it made specific. It wasn't just the Spirit of God was poured out on everyone there. It says all who were listening. So maybe there were some who weren't listening. They didn't really care. But so anyway, here's the experience. The Spirit of God is poured out on all who were listening. The Jewish believers were amazed as they heard them speaking with other tongues and praising God. Now, were there a whole lot of nations gathered there in that place? They probably could have all understood one language. I mean, they were all understanding Peter as he was speaking. So there was something significant, you know, difference about that experience of speaking with other tongues that was necessary for more than just the day of Pentecost, where there were all these nations gathered together in Jerusalem. Here's another expression of a result of the Spirit of God being poured out upon them. And the Jewish believers recognize this is an act of the Spirit of God. We see the same thing happening to them as happened to us. They're speaking with other languages, other tongues, and praising God. Okay. And it says that Peter then instructs them to be baptized in Jesus' name. So this is before they're even water baptized. Baptized in Jesus' name. The Spirit of God, while he's preaching, pours out on them. So here's something that I want to say about that. You know, a lot of times we develop in our mind a proper protocol for God's work. And we say, okay, step one, step two, step three, and then step four, and you'll get it. You know, and we need to be able to let the Spirit of God do it the way he wants with the individuals he's doing it to or ministering with or as they will receive and not get so hung up about, well, it's got to happen this way and it's got to be in this format and it's got to be this manifestation, okay? Let me share that here in the next passage I want to share, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay, so here's another experience of the Spirit of God being poured out, and he asked them the question, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, you know what? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Now, I would say this is similar to the experience that I had. In my growing up years in Christianity and in the church, I can't say I didn't know there was a Holy Spirit because that was always, to me, a part of the Trinity. You understood the Holy Spirit was involved in creation and so on and so forth. But regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the dispensation that we live in, the church age, I don't remember hearing a lot about that. I knew the Spirit of God was part of the Trinity, so I knew he was. But I didn't know what the purpose of the Spirit of God was for. Either I wasn't listening, you know, that can happen. You don't get Spirit if you don't listen. Or it wasn't being declared that this is the ministry of the Spirit of God to empower you to be his witnesses. And once I heard that message, or once I listened to that message and heard it clearly to understand it, I go, I want that. You know, we were at a point in our lives, we had just gotten married. We were had been invited to a young adults couples Bible study, and we're grouping together with that group on a weekly basis, and we were hungry to grow. We wanted to grow. We wanted to establish our household and our foundation on faith, and so we were hungry, and this came at just the right time when this minister spoke on, taught on the baptism of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and I remember sitting in that service going, you know what, if this guy gives an altar call, I got to go. That's what I said on the inside of my, and I knew it wasn't for salvation. I knew I was already saved. I was a Christian. I was born again. I was heaven bound and so forth. But it was like, there's something more that I need. And that was that infilling or that outpouring or that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was like these guys were saying, you know what? I didn't know there was that available. And so Paul, again, he prays for them. He lays hands on them. They receive as he lays hands on them. It says that they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. Now, let me just point out something that within our stream of ministry, frequently it has been declared that that the initial evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is speaking with other tongues. And we see that frequently as people receive the Holy Spirit or that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Frequently they did. You know, we see that in the passage of Scripture. But here's where I'm going to make a little bit of a distinction, and you may even read this in some of our materials that, you know, have been printed or those kinds of things, that it may say the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking with other tongues. I would like to edit that and say a initial evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking with other tongues. Because there, here it says, you know, they not only did that, but they prophesied. So it might be that a person doesn't initially speak with another tongue, but they stand up and start declaring the words of God, prophesying, speaking God's words. And so, here again is where we often say, well, this is the formula. You know, the Spirit of God comes upon you. You begin speaking with other tongues. And unless you begin speaking with other tongues, you haven't got the Spirit of God on you. Okay, so I'm just going to toss that out. It may ruffle a few of our, you know, religious structured point 1, 2, 3, 4. But let me toss that out and say, well, let's just go for the Scripture and see what the Scripture says. There were other significant manifestations of the Spirit of God. Not always did it say that they spoke with other tongues. Simon saw the Spirit of God on them, but maybe they did speak with other tongues. Maybe there was a roaring wind and flames of fire like there was on the day of Pentecost. And so let's not just box God and say, well, if it doesn't happen this way, it really didn't happen. Okay? So let's just be careful about that. So anyway, let's go on then, and we're going to talk about living by the Spirit's power. What we went over was some initial experiences of receiving that, but it wasn't just for a one-time deal. It wasn't just you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And, well, you know, now what do we do? It says it was given to us to be witnesses. Look at with me at Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 20. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, here's a couple of things I want to point out with this. It says, don't live like fools or act thoughtlessly. It says, understand what the Lord wants you to do. Remember the Spirit of God? He will reveal truth to you, and he will even disclose things which are to come or reveal the future to you. He will show you what he wants you to do. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. That's why the Spirit of God has been given to us. And then it goes on, don't be drunk with wine. That's going to ruin you. Why is he saying this? Why is he interjecting this bit about wine in the middle of talking about, you know, knowing what God wants you to do and what he's doing, he's making a comparison here that was very, very similar to the comparison that was made on the day of Pentecost when he says, don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what was it about the apostles on the or the disciples on the day of Pentecost that the people looked and ridiculed and said, oh, they're just drunk? It had to be more than just they're speaking with other languages. I mean, you can do that without being drunk. You know, so what was it about them? And, you know, think about, maybe you've experienced a person who has been drunk, or maybe you've been drunk yourself, or that kind of thing. What, you know, what are frequently the reasons why a person wants to get drunk? Get rid of pain. What else? Happy, joyful, loud, uninhibited, carefree, obnoxious. Now, is that why people do it? That's the destruction that comes later. It will ruin you. You know, next morning when you visit the throne and it's not the throne of God, you know. But see, you know, what's the reason for it? It's like, let's lose all of our cares. And what he's saying here is, you know what? You can do that in the Spirit. You don't have to have wine spirits to do that. You can do that in the Spirit of God. Let me just share an interesting, you know, people who, and we've had experiences in our services where people have lost all inhibition, you know, end up being on the floor, rolling with laughter, looking like they're drunk. The only thing is, no hangover. Or if there is, it's a good one. You know, you continue on in that carefreeness unless you take it back on you, that kind of thing. But the point is, here was an interesting comment in our gathering of local ministers. There was a pastor who once said, you know, I wish my church would be known for being odd. I wish my church would be known for being drunk in the Spirit. And I just kind of wanted to say, do you really know what you're asking for? You know, what in your mind, I should have asked, what in your mind does that look like? What in your mind does that look like? Because, you know, if people are going to accuse you of looking drunk, they're going to say, you know what, you're not in your right mind. And you know what happens when people start being accused of being not in their right mind? Others say, you know what, I don't think I want to associate with them. So, you know, I kind of wanted to tell him, you know, with this desire, are you ready to get small? Is that what you want to happen to your church? You know, because it was a, you know, significantly larger church, and I won't say who or what, you know. But it was like, are you really sure? But anyway, the point of this is, you know, I'm not going to belabor that point, but the point of this is the scripture is saying, here is God's alternative. And live this way. Live with this state of being carefree. Live with the state of joy. Live with the state of casting off the inhibitions when it comes to the Lord. That's what it's saying when it's saying, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, these passages that I have to wrap up here, I'm not going to go there. I just wanted to bring them up. And this is where I'm saying, you know, I can't preach this whole thing today. But the scripture talks about being led by the Spirit. When we're talking about living in the Spirit's power, Romans 8:14 talks about those who are children of God are led by the Spirit. Praying by the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, 26, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And there is where I would say, I would point you in the direction of why the significance of speaking in other tongues or praying in other tongues. That really explains it there, if you want to go there and do some more study on that. And that's why I would say that, you know, those others who had received it, who were not among people, you know, who were of different languages, they didn't need to speak those languages, but there was a significance of this form of other languages, praying in other languages, that edifies the Spirit, even though the mind is not fruitful. Again, you know, go to those passages to read that. Gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. You know, go to those places and see, these are manifestations of the Spirit's power in people's lives for you to be witnesses of Him. And live by that. You know, don't just relegate it off. And this is where there is a problem, I believe, in Christianity today or in the church today is that this ministry of the Holy Spirit is being stripped away from the church, saying, you know what, that doesn't make sense. And the scripture says that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. And if you're going to think naturally and won't think supernaturally, you're going to kick tongues out. You're going to say, you know what, why speak in other tongues? You don't understand it. But the scripture gives a significant reason for it. Or manifestations, other manifestations of the Spirit of God that would cause a person to look like they're drunk. Throw it out. That's foolishness. You know, strip it away. We don't allow that. By the way, doesn't the Bible say tongues shall cease? Doesn't it? Yes, it does. Okay, so tongues probably have ceased by now. Right? Well, if you read it in its context, it says, when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part, tongues, prophecy, will cease. Well, that which is perfect hasn't come back yet, has he? And it wasn't just the scripture being given to us as why we don't need the Spirit of God anymore, because now we have all the scriptures. Wow. Okay, anyway, the direction I'm going to give you is we don't have our table set up, but we're having fellowship meal today, so we're not going to do the interaction time afterwards, but I'm offering these things up for you for personal reflection. And I'm also going to offer up to you a time of receiving from the Lord this outpouring of the Spirit of God. Because it is not just a one-time event. You know, it happened on the day of Pentecost, but the same disciples in Acts chapter 4 were praying, and it says the Spirit of God filled them. They were again filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and spoke the Word of God in boldness with signs and wonders following. You know, so it's not just a one-time deal. It is us continually asking day by day, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And so as I read these reflection notes, I'm just going to ask our music team to come back up here, please. And we're going to conclude the service today with a couple of songs regarding the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to invite you. I'll just wait. 1 John 2:26 and 27 says, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches you is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Again here it says, people are going to come and try to lead you astray. And that's what's happening in our world, in our society today, and even within the church. There is this straying away from those things which were once delivered to God's holy people, these foundations of faith, this faith that we're to adhere to. But he says the Spirit of God is going to lead you and teach you and will guard you against those people who want to lead you astray. So I want you to reflect on these questions. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's what Paul asked the believers in Ephesus. And what is the tangible evidence that you have been baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit? What gifts and what fruit? How has the Spirit led you into truth? Or how has he exposed others' attempts to lead you astray? See, you'll have that bearing witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you when something's wrong. When someone is proclaiming an untruth, the Spirit of God on the inside of you will say, you know, red flags going up, that's not true. Where is it in the Scripture? You know, that kind of thing. How has the Spirit revealed the future to you so you can be led by the Spirit? And then this last one. Last week we discovered that one of the reasons people are reluctant to embrace Christianity is that people are afraid of the supernatural because it is mysterious and uncontrollable. How has that affected the church regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit? How do we hold fast and defend this teaching delivered once for all time to God's holy people? You know, if you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts are from the Greek word charis, which is where we get the word charismata or charismatic. And many churches will, it's not my point to get down on churches, but the whole point of it is that ministry of the Holy Spirit is being stripped out of the church because it is supernatural and people don't understand, and it goes outside of the comfort zone. So, you know, like tongues with interpretation, we have that happen periodically here in the service. It's not an every week event, that kind of thing. But in most places, they're saying, you know what, we don't want that to happen in the service because it could scare someone away. But you know what, it could also bring the revelation of God that they've just been looking for. So when we talk about seekers, people want to water out services so that it's more palatable to seekers. And my point is, they're really not seekers if they don't want to hear or know about the things of God. They're just players, just tasters, but they're really not seeking. So let's make a place where seekers could be satisfied. I shouldn't say make a place. Allow a place where the environment is such that the Spirit of God can move as He would choose to, that He can pour out gifts as He would, and that we don't say, nope, some gifts, okay, yes, we believe in love, the fruit of the Spirit of love, but, you know, but gifts of healing, yeah, well, you know, it doesn't always happen, so it's just too messy. And when it gets too messy, people want to relegate it out. And I would say, let's just take the chance with messiness. Let's have to fix things up because we've messed up sometimes because of the messiness. Let's go back and have to correct ourselves where we got out of line because we were allowing something that some might say, well, that was foolishness. And, you know, maybe we got into some foolishness, but we go back and correct it instead of saying, no more wildfire here. You know, we're just not going to allow that. And just enjoy being small until the point where people become so hungry and so desperate that they're willing to sacrifice their reputation. They're willing to do anything that they can to resolve that despair that they're experiencing on the inside. And they're looking for a drunkenness that's going to last past Saturday night or Friday night or whatever and not have to kneel at the throne the next morning. They're looking for something different than that. You know, let's allow that to happen here in this place and allow the Spirit of God to do as He would will. Okay, so we're going to... Wow, that was a miracle. As we minister these last couple songs, specifically the last song, there's just this request of the Holy Spirit to fill us. And just as it happened in a variety of ways in Scripture, we can allow it to happen in a variety of ways here. The point is, it's not that you come up front, although if that would be your choice, I'd welcome you to come up front, and I would love the opportunity to lay hands on you. That was one of the experiences with the apostles, Peter and John, when they went to Samaria, Paul with the Ephesians, he laid hands on them and prayed, and they received the Holy Spirit. You know, if you feel like, well, that's my point of contact, I would like to do that, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and come forward, and I'll do that. If you feel like, you know what, this is something that me and the Lord, I don't want to make it a public thing up front. Just where you are, receive. The point is your heart, not following a certain set of rules or where you are in position in the building here. But the point is, where is your heart at? And if you're asking for the Lord to fill you, He will. He will. So let's stand together and let's, I'll get my other microphone here.
Wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence. days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life.
That's our prayer, that you would take us, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you would teach us, Lord, Spirit of truth, come and reveal truth to us, reveal those things that you have called us into, reveal the future for us, Lord, as you lead us by your Holy Spirit. As we sing this next song, Holy Spirit, rain down, comforter and friend. How we need your touch again. Again, I just, through the song, invite you to come forward if you would like to. And we'll sing, we'll pray, we'll whatever. The girls are ready here to just take over if I quit singing. But let's just make this our request of that, again, fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, Comforter and Friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can know what God has in store. So open up heaven, open it wide, over your church and over our lives. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain,
Spirit of God, come and rain upon your people. Advocate, Spirit of God. Yes, we need that touch. Spirit of God, come and touch us afresh and anew. Rain down, Holy Spirit. Come upon us now in a new and a fresh way, we pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray, just fill him in the name of Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God.
Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit.
Jesus' name. fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. Fresh outpouring, Lord. You hear the cries.
No eye has seen,
no ear has heard, no mind can know what God has in store.
Lord, so open up heaven, we pray. Let us see what you have prepared for those who love you. Down on us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, outpouring, power of the Holy Spirit. New manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. And ultra manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit of God in Jesus' name. Power to be witness, a witness for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Power to be a witness for Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Powerful, let your voice be heard. Come and change our lives as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, reign now.
Sing it again. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, reign now. Reign.
Fresh touch today, Lord. This church needs a fresh touch of your Spirit. So, Lord, we open ourselves up to receive it. We pray, open up heaven, Lord, so we can receive it. We draw near to you. Draw near to us, Lord God.
Let your voice be heard.
Let your voice come forth from this place. Lord, in Jesus' name.
Holy Spirit.
Let's do something. The scripture speaks about a manifestation of the Spirit of God with other tongues, and it talks about praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, what's the outcome then? He says, I will pray with my understanding, and I will sing with my understanding. I will pray with my spirit, and I will sing with my spirit. So let's experience or exercise. We're not manufacturing anything. We're just allowing the Holy Spirit to flow. Let's exercise singing with the Spirit. So can you just give us a chord progression? We don't have to do the same song, but just, you know, back and forth, a couple of chords. There we go. And just sing in a different language. Sing in other tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance. Again, we're not going to force this or make this happen, but it's a scriptural thing, and we can allow for that. So let's practice that. Hallelujah.
Colambronde ve solo bre, se lo vrotolie, combrore da sovre.
Hallelujah, Lord. And you can sing in English, too. You don't have to sing in other tongues. You can go ahead and...
Hallelujah, Jesus, we love you. We express our praise to you. Resta lo vronde eramo sobre este le. Con lo vronde preste eramo sole. O lo vronde eramo cobre rasto nobre. Solo vronde re. Lo vro soto re che. Hallelujah, Lord our God. Sembronde che la roce no, all'ombronde ramoste brezzo loro che l'ombronde reste l'ombronde deve sotto. Con la ronde da pastera lo sole. Worship you, our God. We worship you, our Lord. We lift our voice and sing praises to your name. Oh,
Piano a little bit quieter now. One of the things that will happen as we, you know, come into this worship in the Spirit is that oftentimes that will create an environment where we are open to the Lord speaking. So I just want to put this out. Maybe tongues and interpretation, which is God speaking to his people. The Lord said, I will do that. I will speak to my people in an unknown tongue. But it needs to have interpretation then for the congregation to be edified by that, okay, for the people to understand. Or maybe a word of prophecy, which is just the Lord speaking directly in our known language. I'm going to encourage you, you know, let's just wait upon the Lord here. And if you have something that, you know, the Lord's prompting you, and you'll know it if he's prompting you. It's like you can't deny that boom, ba-da, boom, ba-da, boom of your heart on the inside as you're resisting, and he's saying, go ahead, it's of me. You know, just come on up, use the microphone so people can hear it. And let's just wait on him for a little bit and see if he desires to speak to us. I mean, we said that. Open up heaven. How's it?
Open it wide.
Open it wide. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. That's the phrase I was looking for. Let your power fall and let your voice be heard. So, you know, let's wait upon the Lord for season here and see if he would choose to speak his voice. Okay?